Like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 as we continue our study in this book. And that's page 1877, starting at verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men, and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is... What was that? See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. May we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray the ancient prayer of the church, for we acknowledge that unless you bless, unless you anoint, unless you fill, unless you dominate, unless you brood over us and over this service, as you did at the waters of creation, all is chaos and confusion. Lord, it takes a supernatural act to take the truth of this book, communicate it through human lips into human ears, into the human heart, with profit and with clarity. But Lord, that's what we pray for. We pray, Lord, for life from the dead. For the Scripture tells us that all of us, whether our parents were Christians, whether we've been baptized, whether we're members of the church or not, that all of us were born in sin, that all of us, until we have been born again from on high, are dead in trespasses and in sins. Lord, we confess that apart from your sovereign grace, we are blind and deaf, our necks are stiff, and our hearts are hard. So, Lord, we pray, come, Holy Spirit, bless the Word of God. There isn't a person here today who doesn't need to hear this message and have conviction and change brought about by the work of your Spirit. We all need a divine touch today. We all need to know the power of God and the love of God in our lives. So hear our prayer, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been thinking about the root of bitterness. And, of course, from this verse, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, where he warns about no bitter root growing up, causing trouble and defiling many. And we parked for some weeks at the story in Numbers 13 and 14. We haven't finished there yet, but because there's a very important lesson to be learned from that account of the profound power of unbelief being spoken to thwart God's purpose and will in your life and mine. But I want us to reflect even further today on the root of bitterness. God gave me this message as I was meditating in the wake of some counseling. You know, my wife and I do a lot of counseling. Some years ago, people were critical of me for doing so much counseling, but counseling is simply sharing with people God's Word in light of their problems. That's all you're doing. It's the work of a pastor. And I've always chosen to obey God rather than the opinions of people. And God has blessed me for that. So I had to counsel somebody on the phone this morning. And in the wake of that, God gave me this message. So I scrapped the message I prepared, and I'm going to give you this message that God gave me this morning. And it's right about the root of bitterness. I had recently read the book of Jonah with much profit, and that's how I study for sermons, is by just reading the Bible and trying to dig stuff out. And sometimes God lets me use it a day later, sometimes a week later, sometimes a month or a couple of years. But thank God that His Word is rich and it's full of truth. So turn with me, if you will, to the book of Jonah. Because I want you to see the picture of a bitter man. the picture of a bitter man. Jonah is a bitter man. And Jonah is a lesson to us. And I was struck as my wife and I ministered to this person and prayed with this person and reasoned with this person. I was struck at how silly, how stupid what this person was upset over really was. And as I began to pray for that person, God brought these scriptures to my mind, and I want to share them with you. The book of Jonah, page 1436. We've got to understand it in its context before we get to the really silly part. Page 1436, Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Message in God's Word, Jonah chapter 1. You see that Jonah has gotten this message from God. God has sent Jonah to speak to his enemies. It's the city of Nineveh. Jonah is a prophet of the Lord in Israel. Nineveh is the great enemy. It's the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It's a brutal empire. They were terrorists. Did you know that? That was their method of warfare, terrorism, state terrorism. What did they do? When they took a city that had resisted them, they not only killed the people, they stacked their skulls up in sacks at the entrance of the cities. Nineveh was a wicked place. It was cruel, and it was particularly cruel to the Jewish people, to Israel and to Judah. It was Sennacherib, after all, who surrounded the city of Jerusalem itself in the year 701 B.C., who had starved out city after city, a desperately cruel nation. And yet God, in His kindness, extends even to terrorists, even to wicked nations, even to the Assyrian Empire. And you know what? Jonah didn't agree with that. Jonah disagreed with God. Jonah did not believe that a group of terrorists should ever have the privilege of hearing the Word of God, particularly state terrorists. And he refused to go. I'm not going. But you know what? I'm always amazed when people think they can say to God, I'm not going to do this. Because God has the power to make you do anything. Anybody doubt that? Look at the hurricane in verse 4. Jonah says, I ain't going. I'm not going to share the grace of God in warning these people about their sins. I'm not going to do that. And so instead of just staying put, he decides to book an ocean voyage. He heads out into the Mediterranean Sea. In the middle of the sea, or somewhere in the Mediterranean, suddenly a typhoon arises. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, verse 4. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. That gets folks' attention, doesn't it? We have a hurricane now. Think that hurricane was caused by chance? Oh, you can say, well, you know, because of a number of factors, the Atlantic Ocean off the coast of Africa is warmer in July than it's been in a long, long time. We don't understand all why it's warmer, but we do understand that as those heat waves rise, they create like this tunnel effect going up. And then the air begins to swirl, and sometimes it begins to form into a tropical storm and then into a hurricane. And for some reason, it's followed pretty much a similar path to Ivan. And, you know, it's diminished as it goes over land, and now it's heated up. It's now back to a Category 4. That happened by chance. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by chance in this world. Jesus told us in the Gospel of Matthew these words. Matthew chapter 10, he said this. Page 1511. Verse 28, Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. The Bible teaches, Jesus taught, very plainly, very clearly, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that happens in this world that happens by mere chance. Everything that happens is an opportunity for Satan to rob the souls of men, is an opportunity for God to demonstrate His kindness and His power to people. And we're told this, that for those who love God, Hurricane Ivan, Hurricane Dennis, and the Dust Bowl, all things work together for good. What it says. Not all things are good. Bad stuff happens. Happens every day. But God takes the bad stuff and He turns it into a blessing for those who love Him. All things work together for good to those who love God. Jonah is going to defy God. He doesn't agree with God's message. He doesn't want to preach God's message. He wants vengeance on his enemies. He wants the Ninevites to be wiped out. He wants their empire to implode on itself. He wants them to be destroyed. He refuses to go. But God has other plans. So in verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Well, the sailors begin to try to deal with this. They throw things overboard. They try to lighten the ship. They all start calling on their gods. Now, I find it interesting. All of these guys are desperate. But Jonah is numbed out. Jonah is in the hold of the ship. So they go and get him. Verse 6. Captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe you'll take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. They ask him, "Tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country and what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord." And you should read it in Hebrew. It says, "I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from Yahweh because he had already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. You know, have you ever tried to solve a problem without calling on the Lord? And the more you work on it, the harder you work, the more you try, the more that you resort to your own wisdom, your own intelligence, your own strength, your own resources. Very often it's just like this. The sea of your life just gets rougher and rougher. So they ask him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied. "It'll become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Have you ever thought about this? Hurricanes come because of believers, not unbelievers. It's because of those who love God. That the real drama of history is about people that know and love God. And the rest of the people of the world are just the stage props. These pagan sailors who called on different gods' names would have never had to encounter this typhoon had it not been for a man who was in a relationship with God. Wow. Is it a blessing that you live near a believer? Yeah, but it can also be trouble. Because when God wants to deal with a believer and He begins to send adverse circumstances towards the believer, you're going to experience the adverse circumstances yourself. It's just a principle there, isn't it? Jesus is head over all things for the church. Acts 17, when Paul is talking at Mars Hill, he tells the pagan philosophers that God has engineered the times and the seasons and the geographical boundaries of nations with one purpose in mind, that people would search for Him and find Him and know Him. God's purpose in history is first and foremost not your physical well-being, whether finances or economic security. It's your relationship with Him, the salvation of your soul. And so St. Paul, in discoursing with the Athenian philosophers, says that God has arranged for the rise and fall of nations because He wants people to look to Him. We're in a war in Iraq. Who's ultimately behind it? God is. September 11th, when those very sincere religious fanatics, very sincerely wrong religious fanatics, commandeered those airliners. Word of God says, in the book of Amos, when calamity comes to a city, have I not I, the Lord, ordained it? It didn't happen without God. Ivan didn't happen without God. Dennis is not happening without God. Why is God engineering things? Because God cares about people. So it has a funny way of showing it. Well, if you look at Proverbs, you understand that God's way of caring for people is to knock the props out from under them of all the things that people look to feel secure. Are you trusting in Social Security? Maybe God will bankrupt it because He loves you. You're trusting in your retirement account? One day you hope to retire. Maybe God will bankrupt it, so you'll trust in Him. Trusting in your CDs? They're worth 20% less than they were 3 years ago relative to other things, gold and other currencies. What are you trusting in? God's in the business of smashing idols. What are you looking to other than just the Lord? God's in the idol smashing business. And you know what? Even though God was not in a covenant relationship with these awful Ninevites, God cared about them enough to send someone to warn them. And so this unwitting prophet, this unwilling servant of God, has to encounter a storm at sea, and he's thrown into the deep. And what do we read next? As soon as they throw him over, verse 17, chapter 1, the Lord provided a great fish, a sea creature, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the sea creature 3 days and three nights. Some people think, well, that's a myth, or that couldn't have happened. Hey, after watching CBS, why do you take human opinion? Did you know that television lies to you 7 days a week, 24 hours a day? I guess where I am, with an undergraduate degree in philosophy and a seminary degree, I just take the Bible at face value. I believe in a God who's big enough to do that. I believe in a God who, as I've shared many times, including last Sunday night for the umpteenth thousandth time, who spoke to a Southern Baptist young man in another parish one day and told him to bring nine $100 bills and anonymously slide them under my door, which was the exact amount that I needed and had been praying for, and I was able to get my transmission repaired, and he had no way of knowing that. And I didn't even know that was the source of the money until several years later. I believe in a God who was able to the penny to answer my prayer when I prayed as I put $110 in the collection plate and said, Lord, I need a hundredfold return on this. That 6 weeks later, I got to the penny, a hundredfold return, when I opened an envelope, and in the envelope were 200 shares of Wachovia Bank stock, and checked the internet and found out that it had closed the night before. It was Saturday when I got it, at $55 a share. To the penny, 100 times as much. Hey, when you have experienced answers to prayer like that, you look at this and you think, big deal. I mean, big deal. Only a fool thinks that there's not something in the ocean capable of doing that. How much of the ocean have we explored? Do you really think that the God that made this world couldn't create creatures that are capable of holding a man without dissolving his flesh in hydraulic acid or something? Providing him with enough oxygen as it's swimming around in the Gulf, in the Mediterranean Sea? When you really doubt that, well, you're a fool. You're just a fool if you doubt that. Look, how much knowledge do we have of our universe? A minuscule, 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 minuscule fragment. Do you think we have exhaustive knowledge of what exists in the universe, much less on our planet, especially in the ocean? I mean, we discover new species all the time. I got no problem with this. I know this. My life is immortal until my purpose on earth is over. And when it's over, may God kill me fast. I don't want to linger around here and become a blithering idiot bringing disgrace on the name of Jesus. I'm immortal till then. And if God needs to create a special creature to catch me when I'm in danger, I believe He's going to do it. I believe that God will dispatch His angels to keep me from dashing my foot against a stone because I'm in Christ. And those promises are all good in Christ. So God provides for Jonah. But Jonah doesn't get out of the whale. Well, what was it? We don't know what it was because it doesn't say a whale. It was some kind of sea creature. God does not get Jonah out of the sea creature till something happens. Here it is. Chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, he said. And here he goes through. I want you to notice a couple of things. Notice twice he mentions, verse 4, where does he pray toward? Of course, I'm sure he didn't really know where it was because he had no sense of direction inside there. But where does he pray toward in verse 4? And where does he pray toward in verse 7? Why is that important? Why is it important that Jonah prays toward the temple? What's the significance of the temple? It's the place of reconciliation with God. It's the place of blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You can't come to God directly. You have to come to God through a mediator. And the place of mediation in the Old Covenant is the temple. It's in that place that animals are sacrificed, symbolizing the ultimate sacrifice of the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jonah finally is right with God. He's a believer experiencing the chastisement of God in the belly of the great whale, a place of darkness, a place of seeming danger, but a place of perfect protection because providentially he's being cared for by God. Are you in the belly of a whale today? You feel like you're in the bowels of some horrible creature? A place of darkness? A place of fear? I want to tell you, relief comes when you submit to the will of God. I'll never forget. I had an experience in the belly of a great fish once. When was that? It was in the summer of 1975. I lost my job. Spent 8 years going after high school to get an education. 8 years. 8 years. It's a long time. Been 2 years as a pastor. I lost my job. Why'd I lose my job? Because I stood up for the truth regardless of what the denomination said. I believe in that. I believe you go to the Bible. I said, this position is wrong and I repent for having promised to follow this. I lost my job. Became a janitor. Methodist Church. What a place for a Presbyterian preacher. It was a part-time job, but I had to put in full-time work. Why'd I have to put in full-time work? Because I messed up. Because I was stupid. Because I thought I could figure that job out with my brain without asking anybody's advice or help. Wrong. I don't care how educated you are and how smart you are. You need help. You need to humble yourself and go to people and seek advice. And I was mad at God. Very bitter. Very bitter. I knocked on doors. in a place of prosperity and no door opened. The only job that even possibly was going to open for me was to be an entertainer for Learjet. What do I mean by that? I don't know the technical term for it. But when people would fly into Wichita, Kansas to purchase a Learjet, they would have customized this and customized that. What kind of seat do you want? The alligator skin upholstery? What do you want? And somebody had to take them to nightclubs and find women for them and whatever else they needed. And so the guy said, you know, this was after I'm turned down for the janitor's job at Boeing. The guy said, you could do this job. And he said, I know you'd be good at it, but I really hate to ask to hire a former preacher to do this job. I mean, from preacher to pimp, what a biography. And that's the part of what the job entailed. It was making sure these rich high rollers had a good time while they're in Wichita, Kansas. Take them to good restaurants. Take them here. Take them to want to gamble. Find where the gambling parlors are, because, you know, whether it's legal or illegal, there's always a place to place a bet. You know, and the guy said, he said, if you don't get a job in 2 weeks, he said, you come back and see me. Man, so there I am, mopping floors and messing them up and scrubbing them and scouring them. I'm in the belly of a whale. It was dark. Every day I would psych myself up, look in the mirror, brush my hair, shave well, shine my shoes, hang my coat on a coat hanger because my little Pinto wagon didn't have air conditioning and I didn't want to steam press it in the seat. And I would go and I would, with great optimism, I would sit down and fill out employment forms and try to get a job. Only job I could get. And I didn't want to take that. If it hadn't been for that woman, I wouldn't have taken that job. You know why I took it? I said, I can't pay our bills with this job. It's not a full-time job. I said, the only amount of money it's going to pay me is enough just to buy groceries. She said, well, at least it's enough to buy groceries. So I took it. Why didn't I want to take it? The P word. That's it. You got it. Nail on the head. Pride. I didn't want to become a janitor. Why? Is that some kind of demeaning work? No. But in my mind, you know, I've got these 2 degrees, you know. And so there I am. And I'm mad at God. And never forget this. When you're down and you're angry, you're always mad at God. I don't care who you think you're mad at, you're really mad at God. And that's who I was mad at. Scrubbing those floors on my hands and knees. Finally, I recruit my family. I got Lydia and Amy and Sandy over there because I'm so behind on the work and only paid part-time salary. There they go. Sandy's pulling this little wagon down the halls. And Amy and Lydia are going into the rooms and getting the trash cans and emptying them. And then the big thing, a family affair. Quality time. I think it was more quality time than sitting in front of the TV. You know what broke it? It's when I called on the name of the Lord with humility and confessed, hey, God, you're God of grace. And you've been good to me to give me this job. Thank you for this job. Thank you, I have a job to do. Thank you, Lord, that you provided, because people who were strangers, even from another church, came and left groceries sometimes on our steps without saying who had sent them. We never lacked for anything. And I called on the name of the Lord. And finally, here's how I got vomited. You want to get vomited? Well, that's what am I talking about? You want to be vomited out. Verse 10. Jonah 2:10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. You know when I got vomited out? It's when I said this to the Lord. Lord, if this is what you want me to do the rest of my life, I'll do it, Of course I will. If this is what God wants you to do the rest of your life, you'll do it too. Because you can't beat God. But that's not all I prayed. Lord, if this is what you want me to do the rest of my life, I'll do it and I'll be happy. Because happiness is a choice. If you're not happy, it's your fault. Because happiness is what you choose to be. You choose it. How do you choose it? Let's look back to the pre-regurgitation moment. Look at Jonah's prayer. Verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I'll never be happy as long as I don't have... Name it. What are you going to fill in the blank? I'll never be at peace until he, she... Fill in the blank. What is it? What is the thing that's missing? What's your idol? What's your idol? I ministered to someone in this sanctuary one time with his wife, and my wife was present. We prayed. And it was because of his dead relatives. How you deal with that? Well, we just began to pray right in here. We took them into the throne room of God. That's where dead relatives are too. And we asked the Lord to let him communicate through the Lord and say to his dead relatives what he wanted to say and get it off his chest. And believe God that you can talk to the dead. You just don't want them talking back to you. And when I say you can talk to the dead, I'm not talking about directly talking to the dead. I'm talking about praying to God and saying, Lord, I've got this in my craw because of my mama or my daddy or Uncle Buck or Aunt Maud. Would you please communicate to them this? You believe God can communicate that to somebody? What's in your craw? Whatever's in your craw, whatever that idol is, it's keeping you down there in the belly of the fish. And the place in the fish's belly is a place of bitterness, depression, and despair. Look at verse 9. Those that hold on to that stuff, he says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Verse 9. But I, with what? Song of thanksgiving. You know the power of praise? Hallelujah anyhow ought to be your motto. Hallelujah anyhow. Hallelujah anyhow. Why? Because God loves you. Because God is sovereign. Nothing happens by chance. And the God that's in absolute control of the universe loves you as an individual. That's why you're married to the person you're married to. Still married to him. That's why your mom and daddy the way they are. But I will, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I don't know about you, but I want to get vomited out. When I'm being held in the bowels of something bad, let the urge to regurge come. And let me fly out. And I'll bet Jonah was quite a sight. In fact, many people have speculated that it was as a result of physical marks due to this experience in the belly of this fish that the Ninevites kind of stopped what they were doing and listened to this guy. Wow. Chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. This time Jonah obeyed. How many things does God have to send your way till you're going to obey God? Are you going to obey Him? Or are you going to be dead? But you're going to do what God wants you to do. Make no mistake about it. What are you resisting for? He's going to have His way. You can't outsmart Him. You can't outfigure Him. You can't outstrength Him. You can't arrange the circumstances of your life to manipulate Him. He sees through all that. So Jonah obeyed the Lord finally. And there's a remarkable result. Verse 10. chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4. You want to see a bitter man? Chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah never got that root out of him. And it reverted back. Because the bottom line was, Jonah hated these Assyrian terrorists. Chapter 4, verse 1, page 1438. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." This is such an honest book. No other book's honest like the Bible. All these biographies you read of great people, they're just hagiographies. They're whitewash. They're baloney. They're bull. They cover up. You read about Truman or Washington or Jefferson or Robert E. Lee. They all had skeletons in the closet. Even Robert E. Lee. I thought, I have to confess, because of the way I was raised, I almost worshipped Robert E. Lee. Until I did some research in the past 3 years and discovered that he had a philandering side too. My hero. The one untarnished figure in American history, Robert E. Lee, was a womanizer. Wow. Who wrote an obscene letter to a married woman. Robert E. Lee? You must be kidding. Traveler's master wrote an obscene letter to a married woman? Yeah. Even Robert E. Lee. Wow. Terrible. Terrible. What kind of God is God? He's compassionate. He's merciful. You think God would have mercy on the likes of Saddam Hussein? I knew that You are a gracious and compassionate God. Joe Stalin, Mao Zedong. I'm not saying people are going to escape hell. I'm just saying that there's nobody outside the pale of the mercy of God that we should write them off as hopeless, because as long as we're in this life, there's hope. I knew what You were going to do. And he was mad over God being kind. And look at verse 3. "Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live." He's suicidally depressed. Now, he's not yet ideating suicide, but he wants to die. And he wants to die because God's been good to somebody else. You ever felt that way? This is amazing. The honesty of this book is incredible, because it's so stinking petty. What this guy is saying to God. This is not the kind of prayer that's going to be recorded in somebody's prayer journal. But the Lord recorded it. How stinking petty can you get? "I want You to take away my life because the Boudreaux family has gotten a new Cadillac. And I'm driving this stinking old Ford." I mean, that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Guarantee you, that kind of foolishness has been in the minds of all of us one way or another at times. So God arranges a final thing which really illustrates just how petty a root of bitterness can be rooted in. Jonah goes out and he sits on a hill waiting to see what's going to happen. Verse 5. It's hot. And so what happens? Verse 6. Little insignificant things as well as big hurricanes don't happen by chance. Verse 6, "The Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort." And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Isn't it amazing what a little thing can do for us? Verse 7, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. Not only is God in control of birds, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from him, but little lowly worms as well. This worm was not a chance thing. God provided this worm. And what does this worm do? It takes away the one comforting thing that Jonah had. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It'd be better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do." What a nitwit this guy is. This guy is a twit. I do have a right to be angry. I'm angry enough to die over a stupid vine. He's angry enough to die over a stupid vine. What are you angry enough to die over? The Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left." That's little kids. "And many cattle," or many animals as well. Think God cares about dogs and cats? Sure he does. "Should I not be concerned about that great city?" So what's the point of all of it? Root of bitterness. What are you bitter over? Why do you spew garbage to people? Why do you come to church downcast? And when you talk to people, you say things to undermine their faith and their confidence in the Lord and their sense of rejoicing in God. Why do you speak things that rob people of their joy? Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Sometimes the root is over something as silly as a little vine that a worm eats. I mean, do you realize that about you? That's the potential in you and in me. That human beings are not nearly as rational as we like to think they are. But over something as absurd as the death of a vine. The death of a vine. People become sullen to the point they want to die. They're so unhappy they want to die over a stupid vine. This is amazing. And God says, there's a world of people that's suffering out there that need to hear the word. I mean, look at it this way. Rapids Parish has, what, 100 and how many thousand people in it? 128,000 people in it. I submit to you that less than 10% of those people know God in a saving way and are rightly related with God in a relationship based on faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone. And yet, around your neighbors, you'll get into a fight over your dog, who owns a tree. Your neighbor's tree gets struck by lightning, and it's partly on your property, and the limb that overhangs your property, because a couple of roots and a third of the tree are on your property now. Your neighbor refuses to clean it up, and you go sue him. And then you lose. And then you get bitter. Why is everybody always picking on me? You know what the solution to it is? It's what Jonah confessed earlier and forgot. Verse 9. With a song of thanksgiving. Chapter 2, 9. With a song of thanksgiving. I want to close with that. With a song of thanksgiving. I will submit to you a basic theory of mine. Most emotional problems that people have are rooted in a failure, in a radical way, to believe in the absolute sovereignty of God over hurricanes, vines, sparrows, and worms. At the same time, to believe that God is good and kind, and that He knows you by name and cares about you, your hurts, your pains, your problems, and all the things that you have to deal with. That's where it is. If you will let those two truths sink down and color your soul, you will become a happy person. God is in absolute control of everything. That's a big message of Jonah. From hurricanes to worms and vines. And God is a good God. And He has a special relationship with those who are united with Him by covenant and who realize that we can only come to Him not in our own righteousness, but through the righteousness of a mediator. That's Jonah praying through the temple. That's you and me praying through Jesus. Won't you come to God? Won't you lay your burden down? The person that's offended you or hurt you may be dead. The circumstance of life that's got you so disappointed and you're so hung up on it, that tragedy in your mind is the central thing that defines you. That's how your neighbors understand you. Because it's what you talk about and focus about. Won't you give that to God? How about singing? And I don't think we have it in the main book, but it is in the blue book. Whate'er my God ordains is right. It's so true. Whate'er my God ordains is right. That's true. Won't you begin to do what I did in Wichita, Kansas? When I finally humbled myself before God and said, Lord, if this is what you want, the rest of my life, I'll do it. And I will be happy. Happiness is a choice. How do we get it? We begin to act like we got it, even when we don't got it. Because if you begin to act like you got it, it's not going to be long till it sinks down in your soul. And those empty words of praise that you're singing, merely by an act of will, become imbued with warm emotions as you embrace in your heart what you're saying with your mouth. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a world where circumstances, from worms chewing a vine, to economic loss, to loss of a relationship, to disappointment in this or that, provide Satan all the circumstances that he needs to lock us in to a poisonous belly of a great fish where we are soaking up the toxins in that dark place. Lord, would you give us to see that the place of relief is in a humble acknowledgement of our need of you, our confession of our own inability to get rid of bitterness, and our choosing to act as if you've acted on our prayer by beginning to praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we thank you that you are the absolutely sovereign God in a world that not only often minimizes your existence, but some poor, benighted fools actually speak what they know in their hearts not to be true, that there is no God. Lord, we confess that we enjoy unspeakable comfort in knowing that the God who is in absolute control of all things, from the death of sparrows to hurricanes to the rising up of a vine to the gnawing of that vine by a lowly worm. And that great God is our Father through Jesus Christ, who will absolutely withhold from us nothing that is for our good and will cause everything that happens to work for our blessing through Jesus Christ. Oh God, seal that truth to the hearts of each of us here, for we are all like Jonah at times, and murmur and repine in bitter unbelief over such silly things as the death of a little vine. Lord, touch us with grace. Come, Holy Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.